Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us, that you don't just speak, but you came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, for some of us, we need more information. And we're not convinced that Jesus Christ really was God the Son, the Messiah, the ruler of the world. And so we pray that you'd get them the information they need, that God, if you really are out there, that you'd show yourself to them. We pray that that would be their prayer tonight. But for the rest of us, we pray, we already know that there's nothing more important in life than forgiveness. And so we pray tonight, Father, that you would help us have the priority of eternity planted deep within our lives. And we pray that we wouldn't walk out unchanged, but changed and transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin tonight by asking you to bring to mind a question. And the question is, what do you think is your most pressing problem right now? And if it's a preoccupying problem, then it's been on your mind since you've walked in, and you won't have needed me to ask you to recall it for it to be planted there in your mind, and it's kind of there nagging away at you already. But if it isn't a preoccupying problem, I'm quite glad that it isn't. But I'm wondering whether you could bring it to mind, and I'm sorry to remind you of it, but because I'm not going to ask you to share it with anyone, you should be able to be honest with yourself. And so I want you to bring this, whatever this problem is, to mind, and if you're anything like my friends at least, then your problem is possibly to do with relationships. Possibly it's a spouse or the person you've been dating. Or for others, the problem is they don't have a spouse and they desperately like one. For some, it's their children and they have this desperate problem, this unmanageable problem with one of their children. Or perhaps it's the inability to have children in the first place. For some, it's your parents. And you have a controlling mother or a indifferent father, and that is your pressing problem in your life. Some have problems with money or the lack of it. Some of you have workplace relationships with a boss which is like a festering sore. Or there's the pressure of deadlines that keep assaulting you throughout the year. Or for others, it's the lack of work and job satisfaction. Or finally, you may have a health problem, or someone close to you has a health problem, and suddenly everything in life is knocked off kilter because of this problem. And so my question is, what is it? I'm sorry to raise it, but what is your most pressing problem in your life right now? Because in the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, which is the book we're studying, a man comes to Jesus with a massive problem. And actually, it's so massive, he's named by it. Did you notice verse 3? Some men came bringing to him, to Jesus, a paralyzed man. In some of your translations, it'll just be a paralytic. Such was this man's problem that his identity is wrapped around the problem. He's literally named by that problem. And I think in our politically correct world, we've stopped naming people paralytic, and we've stopped giving people names based on their the thing that's disabling them. And I think our translations tried to soften this. It calls him a paralyzed man. But here is a man so defined by this awful thing in his life. And I wonder if you get the sense of the story before us through this. And so have a look back at verse 1. This is how the story starts. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Jesus becomes so popular. He shows up in a town. He's been staying out in the bush because he's so popular. If he walks into town, he just gets mobbed. And finally, I don't know whether he's run out of food or camping supplies. He walks into town and he's staying probably at Peter's place or someone else's place, one of his disciples. And everyone gathers in the house. There's no more room left in the house, not even outside the door. And he's preaching the word to them. And I can't relate to this because when I'm preaching, people want to leave. But when Jesus is preaching, people just flock to him. You know, when I'm teaching, everyone wants to get out. But for him, they're wanting to get in. So I can't relate to this at all. But he was a remarkable teacher. Absolutely remarkable. People wanted to hear him teach, but not just teach. Because if you've been reading chapter 1 at home by yourself, and if you've got it there, you'll see chapter 1, Jesus starts moving around doing absolutely remarkable things, and they were remarkable. He confronts an evil spirit who has taken residence in a man, and I don't know what you think of supernatural spirits and things like that. I haven't seen this, and I'm pretty suspicious if someone were claiming it. But Jesus, he confronts it at that time. And he confronts a man possessed. Well, he confronts the spirit who'd been possessing a man. And with a word, he commands the spirit to leave the man. And the spirit does. Chapter 1, verse 25. Next, he walks into the home of Peter's mother-in-law, who's in bed with fever. And he heals her so dramatically that she doesn't just get up, sit on the couch for the rest of the day and have a rest after being sick. No, she gets up, if you have a look at it, and she starts feeding them dinner. She is so absolutely healed and restored to health and vitality that she's like, what am I going to do? You want a meal, Jesus? Why don't I feed you? That night, Jesus, all the people in the town come to Jesus. And everyone comes into the town. They brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and Jesus works long into the night, healing all the people who came, many, many people, and casting out demons. And one of the ways we know his miracles were genuine are that they were done in public, and so many people flocked to him to see them, and they were healed. And so can I suggest, this is a little bit of an aside, can I suggest that if I had a genuine gift of miraculous healing, and within this church someone came forward and say they were blind and I healed them, can I suggest if that was genuine, next week this church would be packed. It would be standing room only because all the people with impaired vision, anyone with glasses around Sydney would flock here if it were genuine. And people would be flying to Sydney all over just to come close to me if I really did have these healing hands. And so you need to be careful when you see people claim the same kind of power Jesus has to heal. And one of the ways that you can test whether it's genuine is if all of Sydney comes to see what's happened. God still does heal. And I think we've seen people healed at church here through the ministry of prayer. But he doesn't, this kind of healing that we're seeing with Jesus, it's unusual. It hasn't happened in my lifetime that I've seen. And so what I'd just say as a little bit of an aside is be careful when you're hearing stories of miraculous healings. I believe people here have been healed, but not in this dramatic, immediate kind of way. Anyway, that's a little aside. Everyone comes to Jesus because he's doing it publicly, and there's no doubt about what he's just done. And so, verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And here is a man who is paralyzed. We don't know if he's paraplegic, quadriplegic, how badly paralyzed, whether it happened when he was an adult, a child, or whether he was born not being able to walk. But can I tell you, in a country that didn't have a social service, didn't have social services, and didn't have wheelchairs, this would be an awful and debilitating problem. And he would have been reduced to begging. And so this man, he's got a massive problem. The one thing he's got, he doesn't have much, but the one thing he does have is some wonderful friends, doesn't he? This man's friends are so faithful that they won't be shaken in their confidence that Jesus can do something for their friend. And so they bring him to Jesus for that reason. They don't know how, but they know Jesus can do something about this man's condition. And then there's that extraordinary behavior, because they get to the house, it's standing room only, they can't even get in the door, and so what do? Verse 4, since they couldn't get him into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So they say, if we can't get him into the room, let's drop him from above the room into the room. Quite incredible. So they climb up on the roof and they start removing tiles and bush and mud. And as Jesus is preaching, imagine it. All of a sudden, there's this sound of digging and this sound of sticks and tiles being shuffled. And all of a sudden, dirt starts falling down and getting in your hair. Imagine that. You know, it's hard enough sometimes here preaching through the heat. If you're hot right now, I know, I've got the lights shining on me. It's very hot. It's very hard here sometimes preaching with the doors open because the wind outside becomes so noisy. But imagine this, small bits of kind of stuff falling on people's head. What a distraction. And there they are all squished in next to each other and they're watching this man be lowered down. Extraordinary, isn't it? Now, one of the most common objections to Christianity is, how could anyone remember what actually happened 30 years ago accurately? And the Gospels, Mark included, they were written 30 years after the events. Now we think, you know, how could you remember what happened 30 years ago with the kind of accuracy that Christians claim? And if that's your objection, well, it's possibly because you're 30. And of course, you're not going to remember 30 years ago when you were a baby. But if you were 60, it wouldn't be too much of a stretch for you to remember back 30 years ago to 1984, something happening in 1980. You know, I'm 33 now, and so 33 years ago, my mum still tells me the story about how she labor pains happened. She was in Budgie Woi. She drove down to Gosford Hospital. They checked her out there. She still remembers what they said to her. They said, you've got time, go down to Royal North Shore Hospital in Sydney. She drives down here and had the baby. She still remembers all of that. And that was 33 years ago. And so if I asked you in 30 years' time to describe what happened today, it wouldn't be too hard if something happened today that was of the memorable type. Now, the problem is, you're just hearing me preach today. It's not going to be very memorable, right? So you're not going to remember what happened today in 30 years' time. But if suddenly we heard a loud noise and we look up and all of a sudden there's this jackhammer peeping down the ceiling, and the ceiling's kind of like sagging and collapsing, and all of a sudden this man gets lowered on a stretcher, he's brought down to my feet, I say, get up, take him out, walk out of here. He's a paralyzed man, he's got his wheelchair out the front. That happens, he gets up, everyone cheers, the guys up the top are cheering, we're all cheering. Do you reckon you'll be remembering that in 30 years' time? My guess is you'll be remembering that in 60 years' time, and your grandchildren would be telling the story in 100 years' time. And that's what you have here. The events are of the memorable type, a memorable character, so that it wouldn't be too hard to remember that a man was lowered down through a roof and the conversation that happened afterwards. You know, I always imagine it would have been very hard to make sure, you know, this side let down at the same speed as this side. Otherwise, he'd turn into a vertical slippery dip and land on all these people on this side of the room, right? It's a very memorable event. That's another little aside. I promise, no more little asides, okay? And so notice what happens next. These friends have gone to all this trouble to get the man to Jesus, right? He's got a massive problem. They finally get him to the feet of Jesus, overcoming all these obstacles. And then verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, how do you think this man would have been feeling if someone just said that to him? I think he would have been pretty disappointed, no? You know, he would have been thinking, Jesus, actually, it's my legs that I've got the problem with here. Can't you see? Can't you see what my friends are doing? You know, he's lying there paralyzed. And he'd be saying, Jesus, I've got a leg problem. You know, don't worry about my soul. Don't give me a sermon about sin. Can't you see? Can't you put those things aside and just deal with my leg problem? As one writer says, the problem wasn't his sins, it were his pins. Right? It's my pins, not my sins, he would have been saying. I've come not for a sermon, but to get healing. And so here you have a man, probably a bit disappointed. He had a massive problem, but secondly, what we see is that he's got an even bigger problem. And Jesus wants him to know, and he wants you and me to know, that we can actually be blinded by our most pressing problem by those other pressing problems that aren't as important. Now, don't get me wrong, this man has a massive problem. Being paralyzed is a horrible problem. It's horrific what this man's gone through, and I'm not saying it isn't, but we're all told here by Jesus that there's an even bigger problem in his life, do you see? Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, that's the issue. The issue is, can Jesus heal him? Of course Jesus can heal him. By the end of the passage, we see him walk out, right? So Jesus can heal him. Of course he can do it. And it's not a sick joke, because we read in chapter 1, verse 41, that when Jesus sees people who are sick, he's filled with compassion for them. So here's a man full of compassion and great love who can do something about this man's paralysis, but he delays to make sure his sins are forgiven. And I want to ask you, what do you make of that? Well, possibly we're all crazy, but he delays, and here we have Jesus, and it's actually, he says, it's your sins which are your most pressing concerns in your life. You know, most people probably do think Jesus is crazy. You know, if I had paralysis, I'd think Jesus were crazy. Now, here's the thing, what is sin? Because it's a very awful religious word. What does it actually mean? Well, sin actually means it's the desire to place yourself first. You know, it's the attitude, God, I know you give me each breath, but I will place myself first in your world and I will run my life the way I want to run it. And actually, that may seem like a small thing. Most people I meet, they think that's quite a small thing and they think it doesn't matter compared to, you know, everyone else. But the Bible says that this attitude, it cuts us off from God. And that must be what's going on here, and it must be that serious. For it to cut us off from the source of life and goodness, that is quite a serious problem. And Jesus, who loves and loves and loves, he sees a greater problem with this man that needs to be dealt with. And he says, paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. And why is this so? Why is this man's sins his top priority? Well, it's because if this man's sins aren't forgiven, he isn't right with God. And if your sins aren't forgiven, you can't work out what life is all about. You're sure you can do it in the short term. You can give yourself to making a career and earning money. You can give yourself to marrying someone and having kids and raising them. And so in the short term, you can understand what life's all about. But as you zoom out and look at eternity, the problem of sins, it stops you from being able to understand what life is all about. You see, most Sydneysiders live as though now is all that exists. And they never stop to think about the matters of life and death and eternity. Now, I remember Bono, I think it was Bono, he said that, he said, you know, death is the new porn. You know, 100 years ago, sex was off limits in polite society. You couldn't talk about sex, But death, you're able to talk to others about death because you saw so much death. Whereas right now, death is sensitized. And he says, I think it's Bono, death is a new porn, right? We're happy to talk about sex in polite company now, but death, heck no. You better not bring that up in polite conversation. And you see, that's what you have going on here. You know, a couple of years ago, Liz and I, we went on a holiday to Manly Beach. I know that's a little bit silly, right? But if you're going to go on holidays anywhere in Sydney, Manly's the place, especially when you're living in a place, you're staying in a place that you don't have to pay for, which was our case. And on the one of the bookshelves there, I ran out of books, and I found this little play by Samuel Beckett called Endgame. And it's like all these plays, it's a sad little play which seeks to come to terms with life and death in a world without God. That's what it says. And it's bleak. Now, Samuel Beckett, in another of his plays, and I've quoted him on the inside of your booklets there, he says this. He says that we give birth astride of a grave. The light gleams an instant, and then it's night once more. We give birth astride a grave. Wow. I think that's such a powerful metaphor, don't you think? And what I love about Beckett, he's just honest. He's an honest atheist. Life is short. It's just a breath, just a vapor. We give birth astride a grave. That's very bleak, but it is true because life is incredibly short. And actually, death haunts our lives. But he's wrong because there is light beyond the grave. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to meet God in judgment? The Bible says that God made the world, but that we broke it, but that one day he will come and remake the world. And the question is, are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? And of course, we'd all love to think, yeah, I'm part of the solution. But really? You know, sure, you may not be a mass murderer, you've never done anything horrendously evil. But all of us carry around in our hearts the seeds of great evil. Sure, my jealousy isn't as great as someone else's, but I carry around in my heart the seeds of jealousy. I carry in my heart the seeds of pride, and which blossoms into anger if I gave it to that. And God's not going to say, hey, Toby, just because you've got a little bit of jealousy and pride and anger in your heart, hey, welcome to my perfect future. He's going to say, heck no. You're going to ruin it for us all. And so this is the thing. Are you ready to meet God in judgment? He will remake the world. The reason our world is dying is and so unhappy is we've cut ourselves off from the life giver, the God who made us, and our world has become like flowers in a florist. So beautiful at times and yet dying. And its beauty blinds us to the fact that they're dying. So too our lives and the lives of our world. And what I'd like you to say, and what I'm very serious when I say this, and I'm not so naive as to think you won't find this difficult to hear, but all I need to say is that sin is your biggest problem. And you see, if you're not forgiven, you're not right with God. You cannot know what life is about. And the prospect of eternity should make you tremble. You're not ready to meet God in judgment. And you know, if you're anything like me, there are 1,001 things that are so pressing that blind me to the fact that my most pressing need in life are my sins being forgiven. But it's interesting, if you ask this man, and you saw him today, 2,000 years later, and you asked him, what was important about that day? He would say, well, it was amazing to be healed. You know, I got new legs, I was able to get a job, I was able to play with my kids and have a family and go back to work. I had a super 50 years. But he'd also say, you know, I've had the last 950 years in relationship with the God who made me. You know, because I got my sins forgiven. And if that's true, then that ought to be the number one priority in your life. And so you see, if you know your sins haven't been forgiven, then this is a great day. Because that's what's on offer, Jesus has on offer right here. Don't leave it too late. You know, but sadly for many of us, our diary is too full and we learn to put God off. And can I encourage you, if this is you, give it some mind time. I'm not asking you to make a commitment today, but give it some mind time. Come along to Christianity Explored and explore this. Ask all your questions. No question is a bad question at that course. Here you have a man, massive problem. His problem's even bigger than he knows. And then we see, thirdly, that Jesus can solve this problem because he has authority to forgive sins. Because when he says your sins are forgiven, all the people in the room, they say, who does he think he is? They say, no one can forgive sins but God alone. I wonder if you'd look down and see it there in verse 6 and 7. Some teachers in the law, they were sitting there and they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they don't say it, but they're thinking it. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. It's kind of terrifying, if you ask me. But then verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? What's easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk out? Of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Why? Because nobody can check if you pull it off. But if you say, get up, take your mat, walk out of here, then that's going to be a little bit more difficult because everyone's going to watch to see whether you can really pull it off. And then we get to verse 10. But I want you to know, Jesus says, the Son of Man, which is his favorite way of talking about himself, he says, I want you to know that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And then we come to one of the great understatements of the century. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we've never seen anything like this. I mean, what an understatement. I've never seen anything like that either. A paralyzed man dropped in, walks out. Amazing. And Jesus says, here's the issue. You know, you can get distracted by the healing. Don't. Because they all do. They're all amazed by the healing. But Jesus says, I am the one who has the authority to forgive sins. And by the time we get to the end of Mark's gospel and the end of Jesus' life, and I'd love you to keep coming back here to see how it pans out or to come to Christianity Explored to investigate it further. But what we see as we get to the end of the gospel is Jesus Christ is crucified on a cross. And it may be easy for him to say your sins are forgiven. But there we see how much harder, oh so how much harder it would be for Jesus to pay for the sins to be forgiven. You know, if someone drops your phone and smashes the screen, you've got two options, don't you? One is you can get them to pay to repair it, or you can pay to repair it. Either way, someone has to pay, right? Either they pay or you pay and you forgive them. Or take a more grave situation. Imagine that someone has seriously damaged your reputation. You've got two options there, don't you? You could make him pay by going to others, criticizing, running his good name down, hoping to restore your own good name. Or you could forgive him. And you could take on the more difficult task of setting the record straight without vilifying him. Either you make him pay, or you forgive him and you yourself pay. Either way, someone pays. And forgiveness, we know forgiveness is free. It costs nothing. But it costs the wrongdoer nothing. But it costs the one doing the forgiving everything. All right, forgiveness is always free to the wrongdoer, but it always comes at a great cost to the one doing the forgiving. Here's the question, what does it cost Jesus to forgive this man? And what does it cost Jesus to forgive you? Well, what it cost Jesus to forgive this man his sins and forgive me my sins, it cost him his very life, because someone must pay for those sins, and he paid it in death and blood so that we would be forgiven. You know, now growing up, I always knew Jesus died for my sins, but it didn't make sense until I realized that it was me who should have been hanging on that cross, being punished for my sins. And it's as though Jesus says, hey, Toby, hop down. Let me get up there for you so that you can be forgiven and have a restored relationship with God. That's the heart of what's being said here. The Bible says that we've pushed God from the center, we've hurt others, we've hurt God. And the Bible says, stop that, place God in the rightful place, and he will forgive you your sins. You know, that's what life's about. That's the meaning of life. You were created to enjoy a relationship with God. And along comes Jesus, and he says, that's the greatest priority in your life. Now, I've got just a couple of minutes left, and let me wrap up by way of four questions. Firstly, are you making the issues of eternity the greatest priority in your life? Because what we're talking about here is eternity. You know, I don't know what the problem was that you brought to mind as you walked in here, and I don't wish to trivialize it. No doubt it's very painful, but Jesus disrupts us here, doesn't he? Out of love, he disrupts us. And he's asking you to consider that perhaps the most pressing need in your life is actually your sins. The story teaches us that there are some things that are important, but there are other things that are essential. Legs healed, that's important. Sins forgiven, essential. The only disease that can really kill you is sin. And the only medicine that will really cure you is forgiveness. So get right with God. Receive forgiveness. Are you making the issues of eternity the greatest priority in your life? Secondly, do the priorities of eternity affect your friendships? This man, he's got amazing friends. They have this relentless desire to bring their friend to Jesus. And I wonder if you've got friends like that. I wonder whether you're a friend to others like that. You're relentless in your pursuit to bring them along to Jesus. For some of you, perhaps you've got to start speaking up about your faith and sharing with your friends how Jesus has changed your life and what he's offering them. You might want to pick up this great book called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World by Becky Pippett. Get it on Book Depository. Great little book that'll help you understand how to share your faith. In March, Haley and Steve Gibbons are going to run a course called How to Share Your Faith. You might want to sign up for that. Let us know if you'd like to come to that on your comment cards. But for others of you, you may not be with Jesus, and you might realize right now that you actually need friends who will bring you to Jesus. And that's what Christianity Explored and community groups aim to do. Groups, friends of people who keep reminding and teaching one another about what Jesus has come to do. I wonder whether you know that magician Penn and Teller. Anyone know who I'm talking about? Some of us. You know, he's kind of a big guy and he's a little weedy guy. They're kind of magician comedians. And I remember a couple of years ago watching him on YouTube, and Penn, that is, and he was explaining what he thought about a guy who came up to him and gave him a Bible at one of the events he was at. And Penn is an atheist, actually. But he says something very, very interesting, and I've printed it for you, actually. I think it's on your outline there. This is what he says. He says, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. Right, that's usually, you know, most people don't respect people who do proselytize. He says, I don't respect them. Why is that? He says, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? He continues, I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you, right? And this is more important than that. An atheist is saying that to you, Christians, and yet some of you, you're too shy to speak up for the Lord Jesus and offer people eternal life. Do the priorities of eternity affect your relationships? They should. Why not bring them along to Christianity Explored this Thursday night? Go along to vinechurch.com.au/explore. Show them that. I think there's a link to a video that'll explain them. Do the priorities of eternity affect my friendships? Thirdly, are you amazed at the wrong things? The people, they're amazed at Jesus' healing, but they miss the most amazing thing in the story, which is forgiveness. They walk away marveling at legs healed, but not at sins forgiven. And so what is it that we celebrate at this church? What do you celebrate? Where is it that you see God most at work in the world? Is it the rumor of miracles? And that's what really excites you, and you think, oh, God must be in that. Or is it the rumbling of bass during worship and you get a tingle down your spine and you feel as though the Holy Spirit is in this place? Or is it when you see a friend suddenly open about talking about the issues of life and death and eternity and they start exploring Christianity? That is the true miracle. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. The miracle, not the miracle of forgiveness is the amazing thing here. Not the miracle of legs forgiven, legs healed. Oh, wow, I'm crossing my things. All right, finally, final question, right? We've looked at, are you making the issues of eternity the greatest priority in your life? Do the priorities of eternity affect your friendships? Are you amazed at the wrong things? And finally, do the priorities of eternity shape your life plan? You've got ASX Archie. He spends his life trading shares, gambling at the track, and filling his house with many possessions as possible. Archie has faith in the almighty dollar. His God is materialism, and his priority is to die with the most toys. You've got middle manager Michelle. She stays back at the office each night. She uses weekends to catch up on her professional journals and makes the lifestyle sacrifice now because she knows that a promotion is just around the corner. Michelle has faith in whatever it is that is at the top of the career. Her God is success, and her priority is to make sure that when she dies, she's at the top. Then you've got Weekend Willie. Got a regular 9-to-5 job, spends the week looking forward to Saturday sport, the Saturday night barbecue, Sunday morning sleep-in, Sunday afternoon beers at the Beresford. He loves his mates, his family. He enjoys visiting new countries on his holidays. Good old Willie has faith in comfort. His God is hedonism, and his priority is to look after himself and his family and die happy. And you might be Archie, Michelle, or Willie. Or you might have a different God and gospel and priority, but your life will tell the story of what you prioritize. And here's the thing, Vine Church, it's time to make the matters of eternity your priority. You know, far too often we fail to set gospel priorities in life. And Christians think that, well, if we establish a respectable life for ourselves and then add something Christian to it, then we've done our job. You know, we're not like the pagans. We've at least added Jesus to our lives. But the things of eternity shouldn't be added to your life. They should be the top priority in your life. They must be the top of the list. Our priorities ought to look upside down in the eyes of the world. But what if we were to look first at the matters of eternity and shape our life around the things of eternity? How would that affect our choice of where we live, how we spend our money, what we do on the weekend, whether we take that job promotion or not, which field we work in, how much effort we spend reading God's word, what importance we give to prayer, whom we marry, or whether we marry at all? There is nothing in life more important than the matters of eternity. There's nothing more important than teaching kids in kids' church the gospel. There's nothing more important than encouraging your peers at community group to keep trusting Jesus, because sometimes it is so hard. It's nothing more important than inviting someone to church to hear about Jesus. Nothing more important than investing your money in things for the kingdom. Nothing more important than praying for your friends. The things of eternity are at stake, Vine Church. And the Lord Jesus ought to be the greatest priority in your life. You know, you are eternal creatures. Life is just a moment and then it's gone. You know, and that ought to give you perspective on how to live your life. I've got a friend who says time is like a string. And he says, imagine I've got a string and I'm holding this string on this lectern. And the string comes out of my hand over the top of my lectern, drops to the floor, over the stage, out through the chairs, and out the back door there. This piece of string, it runs down through the playground at Crown Street Public School, onto Crown Street, then down Albion Street, past Central, onto Parramatta Road. It heads out all the way to the M4. Out on the M4, up the Blue Mountains, past Katoomba, down to Lithgow, out to Bathurst, then Orange, then Dubbo, and keeps going. That's what life is. And what you've got right here, right now, is just the tip that goes from here to the lectern. And you've got all of this other stuff that's heading out to Dubbo. Will you prioritize the eternal, Vine Church? Jesus rocks up and he says, it's time, Vine Church. The kingdom of God has drawn near. You know, it's time to make the things of eternity your priority. It's time to be amazed by the miracle of sins forgiven. It's time to get out of the salt shaker and into the world. You know the reference there? You are the salt of the world. What the heck are you doing in the salt shaker for? Get out into the world. It's time to start knowing and telling the gospel. It's time to start teaching kids and the teenagers of our city about the Lord Jesus. It's time to stop letting the urgent crowd out the most important thing in your life. It's time to give people a fresh start at life. It's time to pray fervently, Vine Church, for the salvation of our city. It's time we prioritize the eternal, Vine Church. It's time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is time, that Jesus rocked up, his kingdom has started, and one day he will return. And that eternity will be like the distance from this lectern to past Dubbo. Father, we long for that day. We long to see the Lord Jesus. And yet, Father, so often our lives seem so long and we get preoccupied with the things of this life that we forget the eternal. Father, there are people in our lives that are disconnected from you. And that is a great tragedy. Father, would we be people more fervent in prayer for our friends and family? Father, for those who aren't equipped to speak the gospel to them, we pray that we'd get equipped. We pray, Father, that we'd take control of our diaries and make time for the eternal things, that we wouldn't waste our precious moments on trivial passing away things. And Father, for those of us here who are new and a little bit freaked out by our convictions here, we pray that you just give them time to explore this more fully. We thank you for the opportunity the Christianity Explored starts this Thursday. We thank you that it's a low-key, relaxed affair. And we pray, Father, for those who have signed up already and those who will sign up this week, that you give them what they need to be able to make an informed decision on Jesus. Lord Jesus, you've said it's time, and we want to join you in making fishers of men. It's in your name we pray. Amen.